I don't want you to turn to this passage because it really doesn't pertain so much to the lesson today, but in Titus chapter 2, Paul tells Titus some things he wants him to teach older women, younger women, older men, and younger men. And of course, one thing implied in all of that is that each one of those age groups has a very important role to play. And that certainly is true in any local church. When you have young men and older men and young women and older women, and they're all working together and they're doing all that they can, it certainly profits the group as a whole tremendously. If you doubt the impact of older men in particular, just pray along with Brother Jesse, as we did just a few minutes ago. Now, that's the prayer of a man who, yes, has lived a long time, but that's the prayer of a man who's prayed a lot. It's the prayer of a man who has had a lot of life experiences, but it's also apparent that it's the prayer of a man who has had his nose in the Word of God for many, many years. And so, just always enjoy praying along with him, and certainly we should learn to appreciate the efforts of each and every person within the local body. Very thankful for the older folks that we have, both men and women. Praise God. I want you to be honest now. When you hear someone say something like that, or praise be to God, or glory be to God, does it make you a little uncomfortable? You think of them sort of maybe being weirdos, maybe a little bit over the top, right? When you hear somebody, just be honest. I mean, I'm not asking anybody to verbally express their answer, but does it make you uncomfortable to hear people say things like that? And I will grant that there may be times when we may have valid reasons for being a tad uncomfortable with people when they say things like this. First of all, we may have good reason in the case of some to believe that they haven't put a single thought into what they're saying. I mean, it's just an exclamation and there's not really a whole lot of thought behind it. And if there's not a whole lot of thought behind it, it's pretty much vain words. But that is a little difficult for us to judge. In other cases, we may know something about the person's life who is saying these things. It's kind of, you know, our reaction may be, well, he's all the time praising God with his mouth, but I sure don't see him backing it up too much with his life. And so we may have, in, at least in some cases, some reasons to be a little bit uncomfortable. But you know as well as I do that there may be people who say this and they have thought about it. It's not an empty exclamation. There's a whole lot of thought that went into that. They understand exactly what they're doing and why they're doing it. And their lives also are in harmony with the praise that they utter with their mouths. And when that is the case, I don't know that we're talking about weirdos here. I think we're talking about people who really are doing what they ought to be doing. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Let's begin reading there with verse 46. We oftentimes talk, of course, about the around 3,000 people that day who obeyed the gospel. And we even talk about some of the things that they did after they had obeyed the gospel. For example, in verse 42, we talk about them almost immediately come together and start worshiping God together. And then we oftentimes read verses 46 and 47. But there's one thing in here that maybe we don't give too much emphasis to. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple in breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I think you already know which one I'm going to mention as maybe a part that we overlook sometimes. These people were praising God. Now, it doesn't detail exactly the manner in which they went about that, but the fact of the matter is these early Christians were praising God, and certainly they had every reason to do so. And so do we, by the way. Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13, let's look at what's said there concerning praise. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. How do we praise God with our lips? Well, we've done it already this morning, right? We've done it in song. And we also, of course, can do it in prayer. In fact, I believe sometimes that praise of God may be an element of prayer that we don't emphasize quite as much as we ought to. If you look at examples of prayer throughout the Scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament, certainly there are a lot of petitions, and certainly there is thanksgiving directed to God. But there are also prayers where there's an awful lot of just simple praise directed to God for His mighty works, for His attributes, for a whole number of different things. And I know there's a kind of an overlap between thanksgiving and praise. But praise is an important element of prayer. I know the question may be raised, well, why do we need to praise God? Is that going to somehow enrich Him? Is that going to somehow make Him any better, the fact that we're praising? Well, of course not. It's not going to enrich Him in any way. But the fact of the matter is, we are taught to do so. And just from a practical standpoint, I believe one reason God wants us to do this so frequently, in fact, continually, is that we become more and more like the one that we praise. If we are constantly calling attention to Him and to what He has done and who He is, suddenly now the transformation begins to take place within us, and we become more and more like the object of our praise. So praise is important. It's important that we do so continually. Now, we said we do it with our lips in prayer. We do it in song. What about just in conversation? Can we praise God just in our conversations with one another? Or maybe in conversations with other people of the world? Absolutely. And that may be the part that we're missing out on. It's not that difficult for us to do so here. That's a part of what we do here. We're going to sing some songs and we're going to pray. But what about just in daily conversations? Do we continually offer praise to God? We want to look this morning at some things in Scripture that maybe will help us learn how to do this in a manner that is pleasing to God. We've already looked, of course, at a couple of New Testament passages. But if we're looking for a book in the Bible that maybe would provide the most thorough resource for praise, what do you think it would be? I'll give you a hint. It's not in the New Testament. It would be, of course, the book of Psalms. The idea of praise is found throughout. We find many utterances of praise in the book of Psalms. We are given some instruction regarding praise throughout the book of Psalms. And so we're going to, for the rest of our time, at least for the most part, direct our attention to this book. All right, let's talk for a minute about the manner in which we should praise God. Well, one of the things we learn from Psalms is that we need to do so joyfully and wholeheartedly. Psalm 63, let's start there. Psalm 63 and verse 5. We're going to have to do a lot of flipping, but it's all going to be pretty close together right here in this one book. Psalm 63, let's actually start there in verse 3. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. And let's move back to Psalms chapter 9. Psalms 9. And let's read verses 1 and 2. Psalms 9, beginning in verse 1. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. And so we can, of course, stop here and do just a little bit of self-examination. Since we just got through offering some words of praise to God in Psalm, did we do so joyfully and did we do so wholeheartedly? None of us were just kind of mouthing those words, were we? We weren't just kind of following along with the leader and not really thinking about what we were saying. None of us were guilty of that, right? And in those conversations where we have talked about God, those utterances of praise that we have given in situations outside of the assembly, do we do that joyfully and wholeheartedly? But here's also an important element in terms of the manner in which we praise God. And this kind of gets back to some things we talked about in the introduction of the lesson. We need to do so with understanding. With understanding. Psalms 47 and verse 7. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. Now, that's an important element to all of this for several reasons. First of all, what's the connection between this point and the previous one? Pretty close connection, wouldn't you say? Because there's no possible way that we can praise God joyfully and wholeheartedly unless we truly understand what it is that we're praising Him for. The passage we read earlier spoke of God's loving kindness. The psalmist was praising God specifically for that. Well, when you've studied the Scriptures and you've seen multiple examples of God's loving kindness in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and you've been so impressed with that, and you have, of course, seen it in your own life, it's not too hard then to do so joyfully and wholeheartedly. Because we understand these things about God. We understand it. But you know, there's another reason why this is an important element to all of this. And that is, well, let me ask it this way, or start it out this way. Have you ever known someone to praise God for something that, the truth be told, God wants no credit for at all? You ever heard that before? Team wins a ball game. They give God credit for the victory. Well, I'm not saying God plays no role in that. Certainly He gives us the physical strength and the ability to go out and do all kinds of different things, including sports and so forth. But I doubt very seriously God has a favorite in the competition. I don't think He's got His favorite in the college football playoff coming up. But maybe something that hits a little closer to home with at least some people. Sometimes you'll hear someone praise God for bringing this person into my life. I had a miserable marriage the first time around, and I'm so thankful that God has brought this person into my life. And this person may not be eligible to be married whatsoever. In other words, this union may be one that the Lord Himself would call adultery, using the teaching of Matthew chapter 19. So, in other words, the person that you're praising God for bringing into your life may still be bound to another person. Okay? So God's not going to send into your life someone else's husband or someone else's wife. We ought not to praise God for that. And we could go on and on with examples, but you see what I'm saying here. Is the better understanding we have, the more knowledge we have, we are able to praise God joyfully and wholeheartedly, and we're giving God the credit for things that He should be given credit for. Understanding just helps the whole thing. It keeps it from being a vain thing. As we talked about earlier in Hebrews, obviously this praise needs to be done continually. Psalms 34 and verse 1. Psalms 34 and verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And then over to the 104th Psalm, Psalms 104 and verse 33. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. You ever read through the book of Psalms, passages like this, and thought, you know, I'm not quite sure that my heart of devotion is quite as strong as the psalmist, or maybe as various psalmists express throughout this book. Have you ever thought that? I have. Maybe you have too. In other words, sometimes we see the attitude here and think, you know, I've got a ways to go, and that's okay. That's okay. Maybe our disposition toward praise is not as strong as it ought to be. But the more we study, the more we understand, the more grateful we are for what we learn about God, the more often we will praise Him. We'll move closer to what's expressed here. And this again gets back to something we talked about earlier, but in terms of the manner of praise, I need to do it both with my mouth and with my conduct. Psalms 50 and verse 23. Psalms 50 and verse 23. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Where is this found in the Bible? Actions speak louder than words. What passage is that found in? It's a trick question. It's not found anywhere. And yet the principle is found in a number of passages. If you go through the New Testament, you'll see a lot of times where what people say is set over against what people do. In other words, throughout the New Testament, there's a big point being made, and that is, I'm really, in the end, more concerned about what you do than what you say. Not that what you say is unimportant. But most times in those contexts, it's talking about claims that people make. You know, you say you have faith. You say you love God. You say you're religious. Well, okay, you need to show that. You need to do it.
And so, truly, actions do speak louder than words. And we need to understand that in terms of the reaction that we're going to get from other people when we truly praise God.
If we're not demonstrating that in our lives, if our lives are not in harmony with these utterances of praise that we give,
it's not going to be long before the hypocrite label is put right on us. Okay. In fact, it may be a better idea to start out living the life of a Christian before others. And once they get an opportunity to see that, then we can begin to sprinkle in some things. And now they already know. What do they know? They already know that you're serious about these things that you're saying because they have seen it in your life. We praise God not just with our words, but also with our conduct. But one thing I've also learned from the book of Psalms is that that praise needs to be specific. And let's just look at some things we need to specifically praise Him for. We need to praise Him for His marvelous works. We already read Psalms 9:1 a few minutes ago. Let's look at Psalms 40 and verse 5. Psalms 40 and verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are Your wonderful works which You have done. And Your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to You in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And then Psalms 139 and verse 14 speaks of one particular marvelous work of God, and I think you'll probably recognize what that is. Psalms 139, let's read verses 13 and 14 just to remove any doubt as to exactly what work He's speaking of here. For You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Your works, and that my soul knows very well.
Lynn and I watched a little bit of a show the other night on YouTube, and it was showing the formation of a child within the womb from the very beginning. And there was some technology, some cameras used in this that just showed things so vividly. And of course, there was some explanation as to what was going on at each stage and so forth. And, you know, I didn't think of this passage right here. What a marvelous creation that baby is within the womb. And then, of course, once it emerges from the womb, we see just how marvelous it is there as well. What a travesty that this marvelous work is ended by people today. What a travesty that people slaughter this wonderful creation of God. And that's essentially what's done. I know they don't look at it that way, but in the end, that's what's done. Praise God for what's growing inside two of our young ladies here right now, growing inside of my daughter-in-law right now. What a marvelous creation that is. We should praise God for that, among so many other things. We need to praise God for His Word. Psalms 33 and verse 1. Psalms 33 and verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, all you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. And then specifically there in verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth. And we're not going to take the time to read all of Psalms 119, but basically what Psalms 119 is a 176 verse tribute to the Word of God. That's what that psalm is all about. Praise for God's Word. We need to praise Him for His creation. Psalms 33. beginning with verse 6. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Psalms has a lot of passages about the creation, and one of the things that it emphasizes is that this earth is for man. It's for our benefit. He's given us dominion over it. And there's so many things about this creation that serve us and delight us and give us great enjoyment. We should praise God for that. We should praise God for the many blessings He has bestowed upon us, including, of course, the forgiveness of our sins. Well, let's look through these quickly. Psalm 68 and verse 19. 68 and 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. Psalm 51, verses 13 and 14. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. This is where, of course, David is pleading for forgiveness. And sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Psalms 103, verses 2 and 3. 103, beginning in verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. And then finally in Psalms 130, beginning with verse 3, and this really explains why we should be praising Him so much for our forgiveness. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And the answer is, what? Not a single solitary person. But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. We need to praise God for answering our prayers. Psalm 66. Psalm 66, beginning there in verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, we need to observe this warning, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. And certainly we need to praise God for His wonderful attributes. We're not going to go to all the various passages, but if you go through the book of Psalms, you see God being praised for His loving kindness, for His mercy, for His compassion, for His faithfulness, for His power, for His knowledge of, yes, all men, but more to the point, His knowledge of me personally. That He knows everything about me. He knows my needs before I even ask Him. Of course, we could go on and on with all of these various attributes. Again, this goes back to what we were saying earlier. The more we praise Him for these attributes, the more these same attributes will be seen in us. The things that we talk about, the things that we admire, the things that we appreciate, the things that we praise, those things suddenly then become a part of us. And that's really part of this whole design of praise. What is God's view of such praise? That it is good, that it is pleasant, and that it is beautiful. Psalm 33 and verse 1. Psalm 33 in verse 1, Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. For praise from the upright is beautiful. Now, if it's in song, you may have the absolute worst voice that anybody could possibly have. You may not be in tune. You may be way off key. But if it is truly from the heart, if you understand what it is that you're saying, it is beautiful. Psalms 147 and verse 1. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is beautiful. And that's about all we need to know, really, in terms of giving us the incentive that we need. It is a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to Him. In Philippians 4 and verse 19, Paul is actually talking there about the aid that the Philippian church had sent him. But if you look there in Hebrews 13 and verse 16, and remember we read earlier from verse 15 about the sacrifice of praise. Well, it talks about, with all such sacrifices, God is well pleased. In other words, any spiritual sacrifice is viewed in the way that's described in Philippians 4 and verse 19. Now, where does this terminology come from? It comes from the Old Testament. I mean, here they'd be burning this animal, and you know good and well that the odor many times was not very pleasant at all. In fact, it would be hard to be around some of those, that altar of burnt offerings, wouldn't it? Yeah, I mean, you come within a mile of the place and you would know. So the smell technically was not very good. But in God's eyes, though, or to His nose, it is a sweet-smelling aroma. Because it is good and it is right. It is pleasing to Him. Then as we conclude this particular lesson, consider this passage from Psalms 106, verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord! Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Who can express the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all of His praise? One of the points that I get out of that is, and I guess this is one of the reasons why we're told to do so continually, it's because we're going to never run out of things for which to praise God. It's just inexhaustible, isn't it? And so let's do it today, and let's do it tomorrow, and let's do it the day after that. Let's keep on praising God as long as we live. You know, we talked last week about those heathen kings in the book of Daniel and the praise that they offered to God. Wouldn't it be a shame if those heathen kings showed us up? Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't it be a shame if those heathen kings outdid us in terms of our praise to God? I don't think we want that to happen. We know better than that. Go ahead and get out your song, but we're going to sing that song of encouragement here in just a moment, if you haven't already. I know many of you realize that in various places in the New Testament, I'm thinking about Romans 6 in particular, the moment of conversion when someone is baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins, it's described as a putting off of the old man and a putting on of the new man. Well, everybody knows what today is, right? It's New Year's Eve. And so certainly there's quite a bit of appropriateness today to putting off the old and putting on the new. I would never encourage anybody to wait until New Year's Eve to make that important decision, but it is upon us today. And so why not go out with the old and put on the new? Why not surrender to the Lord today? Why not turn from your sins, be baptized in His name, have all of your sins washed away, and now begin to live this new life in Jesus Christ?
If you're prepared to make that decision today, let us know as we stand and sing.